Good morning. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to say what a privilege it is to be with you this week and to see some friends we've known for a long time and see some new faces. But we have always appreciated the leadership that Shannon Hills Bible Chapel has provided for the Piedmont area. Some of the leaders that have come from this church family have been a blessing far and wide, and I can say personally they have been a great blessing to me as well. So we're looking at New Testament salvation doctrines, but we'd like to go back to the place where it all began, Genesis chapter 2, and we'd like to look at something of the background of these doctrines, because remember, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, every major doctrine in the Bible finds its beginning. It's been called the seed plot of Bible doctrine. And so we'd like to look at chapter 2. If you'll find that spot, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And we'll stop there for just a moment. It's not our purpose to go back and look at Genesis 1 or chapter 2 in detail, only to, in our minds, go back to the beginning, where it all started. The book of beginnings, the book of the record of how God created it all. So as we go back and survey the book of beginnings, we remember that in the beginning, when that was, we simply do not know. But in the beginning, God created and spoke into existence the world and all that there is, and he did it with just the power of his word. He did it out of nothing, ex nihilo. God spoke, and it became. And then, through process of time, in 6 days, he created all that there is, and his crowning act of creation was man, wasn't it? And so we take up reading in Genesis 2 and verse 8, in the record now of Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. That word in the Hebrew is in the wind of the day. We think of now at the end of a day when the sun perhaps has gone down and there's a cool breeze blowing and all of creation is getting ready for sleep. God came into the garden and on a regular basis walked with Adam, and Adam and God fellowshipped. And what they talked about, we would love to know. Perhaps the Lord was telling Adam how he created it all, what his plan for man would be, how that Adam was literally the king over all creation. But we don't know that Adam and God walked together, and we'll take up reading in verse 8 of chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And we recall that he made man from the dust of the ground, or the dust of the earth. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in this beautiful garden, this original creation, God had planted trees. And he said to Adam, of all the trees that I've made, you may freely eat. And you might want to underline that word freely, because this comes back in chapter 3 to be one of the ways that Eve denigrated God's grace and goodness to them. They were able to freely eat. Now, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And this is all familiar ground to us. We just want to go back and refresh our minds. Now verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. If you go back and look at the statements after creation of how the Lord evaluated his work of creation, at least six times it is said, and the Lord God saw that all he had made was good. It was good. It was good. It's not until we come to verse 18 that it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And so now we have coming into focus the original plan of God for marriage, for family life. This is God's blueprint for Adam, for man. This is God's loving plan for how man should best live, how best the woman should live, that they would have children and that they would love one another and love the Lord, and the Lord would continue to come and walk with them in the cool of the day. But it's not good now for Adam to be alone. It was not Adam's idea to ask for a wife. He had no idea what a wife was. It was God's idea. And you'll notice that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so here we have the Lord coming to Adam and saying to him, it's not good to be alone. And many of us know people who are alone. They're lonely. Loneliness is very difficult to endure on a regular basis. Loneliness is one of those failures in life that we want to gain advantage over. We don't want to be lonely. And the Lord said to Adam, it's not good to be alone. So, verse 19 and following, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whether Adam knew it or not, this was actually premarital counseling. Of all the animals, the Lord said, Adam, name them from A to Z. And as Adam looked at all God's creation from A to Z, who would ever think of the name yak, for example, or sloth, for example? Who would ever think of a name for an armadillo? From A to Z, from the armadillo to the zebra, and all in between, the Lord said to Adam, look at them. And before long, Adam realized that for every male, there was a complementing female. And apparently in this premarital counseling session, it dawned on Adam that for every animal, there is a male and a female, but for me, there is not a female. There's not a counterpart. And so you'll notice in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So this is the presentation of the first woman. We probably should just go back and reiterate that this was not Adam's plan. This was God's plan. Marriage is God's plan. Marriage is God's design. Scripture says that marriage after the fall has been damaged, but there is a way to have a marriage that works and is satisfying and is enjoyable, much like it was before the fall. But what we're about to see in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 helps us to understand why marriage is in such trouble today and getting worse. So you'll notice the presentation. This is now bone of my bones, Adam said, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And what this literally means is when Adam looked at Eve, he said, bone for bone, arm for arm, neck for neck, face for face, chest for chest, leg for leg, foot for foot. She corresponds to me. And there was nothing in all the animal kingdom like the woman. And so he looked at her and said, this is now bone of my bones. Not very romantic if she heard that. Nevertheless, this is bone of my bones. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so here they are in a perfect honeymoon suite, a garden created by the Lord God just for them. Adam had a perfect wife. Eve had a perfect husband. They had a perfect environment. Everything was pristine and beautiful. The gardens were lush and healthy. And there Adam and Eve were placed to enjoy one another and to enjoy the Lord. Now you'll notice in verse 25, they were both naked. That word doesn't simply mean they had on no clothes, even though that's true. What it means is they had no coverings or walls between them. There were no psychological hang-ups between them. They were perfectly transparent between the one and the other. And so into this beautiful garden scene, chapter 3 is an interruption. When we think about sin and how it's described for us for the very first time in the Bible, we have to go back beyond Genesis 3, don't we? We would say that before Genesis 3, the fall of Lucifer in the universe took place. Remember Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. The enemy, Lucifer, said, I will exalt myself above all that is, and literally wanted the throne of God. And he said, I will exalt myself. Seven times he said, I will exalt myself and go up, which is really the opposite of what the Lord Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2, those seven steps of obedience to the Lord Jesus that he took. But prior to this fall in the garden was the fall of Lucifer in heaven. Now, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation in several spots, chapter 12 and others, tell us that Satan or Lucifer fell, but to where did he fall? Many from the old Dark Ages think that Satan fell and was cast into the lake of fire, and with hellish glee, every time someone dies and goes to hell, Satan says something like this, I've gotten another one. But be reminded this morning that Satan has never been in hell. He was banished to the earth. And Scripture says in Revelation 2 and 3 that he has a throne in the earth somewhere. We don't know where it is. Perhaps it changes from time to time. I've heard people say that it was Chapel Hill. I don't repeat that. We think of where the devil is and where he has a throne and where he has authority. It may have been in Rome in those early days when darkness took over the religious world. We simply know this, he is in the earth. Then he came into the garden. And I'll read, it's very familiar territory to us, so let's not let the familiarity rob us of, I hope, a fresh look at what happened here. Verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Now, before we go very far, let me ask us a thought question. Where was Adam in chapter 3? I've gone back and looked at several commentaries, and the majority of them suggest, and they wouldn't be dogmatic, but the majority of them would say that Adam perhaps was out in the garden tending and dressing, which was the original commission. The Lord said, here's the garden, tend and dress the garden, beautify it. Maybe grafting plants to make hybrid plants beautiful, lilies and trees and so forth. The word dress means to nourish or dress or to make it more beautiful. Some would think that Adam was out in the garden taking care of these responsibilities. May I suggest to us that Adam was not out in the garden somewhere, but that he was right by Eve's side. So with that in mind, let's read from the latter part of verse 1. He said to the woman, Yea, hath God said? So this is the first question in Scripture. Has God said, questioning Scripture, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The second question. And notice Eve's response. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But what word, as we carefully look at the original statement, what word is left out of verse 2 where Eve said we may eat of the fruit of the trees? It's the word freely. She was undervaluing grace and kindness and the lavish provision the Lord had given. Then she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Scripture never says that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden. It says that the tree of life was in the midst. But human nature being what it is, the very thing we want, that desire that controls us, becomes the middle or the center of our desires. We don't know exactly where the tree was. There probably were not two in the exact same spot. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden. Her desires, being what they were, made it the center or the middle of her world, of her affections. And she said, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. And the Lord never said, ye shall not touch it. He simply said, you're not to eat of it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He went from questioning to denying the word of God. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the thought here is, Eve, God is keeping something from you. If he loved you the way he says he loves you, there would be nothing in all the garden that he would withhold from you. And so in her heart of hearts, she saw the fruit, and we don't know what fruit that was, do we? It's often portrayed as an apple. We simply don't know. But she saw the fruit, and Scripture says, like the origin of temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, she saw it, and in the middle of her world, this fruit was hanging. And where was Adam? Where was Adam? Someone has said that if Adam had taken his leadership role, he would have stepped up and said, now, Lucifer, if you have something to say, say that to me. Someone has said that if Eve had taken her role of being exalted as a woman, but protected by the man, she would have said something like this, Lucifer, if you have something to say, say it to my husband. The man is to be the protector and the provider. The woman is to enjoy that exalted position of being loved and nourished and cherished and cared for and protected. I heard some time ago a young mother saying that she had been having trouble with her 4-year-old. He'd gotten a little sassy. And he didn't know that dad had come in from work a little early, and he was going to scare the family, but he stepped behind the front door. And the little boy came into the living room, and his mom said, now, please go wash your hands and wash your face. Let's get ready for supper. And he replied, no, stupid. Well, he didn't know that dad was standing right behind the door. He slowly opened the door and said, now, who's stupid? I am, was his reply. Well, mom stepped out and said to her husband, I really appreciate you protecting me and being the leader of the home. And this is really what Adam should have done. Why would Adam abandon his leadership role when Eve was so close to making such a terrible blunder? Now you'll notice in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes. The tree to desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband. And here is where we would say, I'm convinced that Adam was standing right next to Eve, because in the Hebrew it reads like this. And she took of the fruit thereof. So here it is. She's taking of the fruit, and she ate of the fruit, and all in the same motion, and gave to her husband, and he did eat with her. And so I believe he was there. And this becomes a picture of sin first introduced into the human race. You can imagine now Adam with this fallen look in his face, shame for the very first time. This wonderful relationship that God had with Adam has now changed. This relationship that Adam and Eve had with one another has changed. I'm sure you're familiar with the dialogue that takes place now, beginning in verse 8. But sin changed all of these things, and we've been hurting from it ever since. Well, look down to verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God, and I'm personally convinced that this is a Christophany. This would be an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus walking in the garden as a good shepherd caring for his sheep. Walking in the garden of the cool of the day, or the wind of the day, that beautiful time of the evening. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now they're running not to the Lord, they're running from the Lord. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" This is the first question that God asked in Scripture. Where are you? I hope we do not have the idea that God is stern, that he is distant, that he is aloof, that he can't wait to judge us. I believe the devil has done a very good job of lying about the Lord. Here the Lord wanted fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they're running from his presence. And so, not to get information for himself, he cried out, "Where are you, Adam?" We see that Adam's conscience had been activated. Adam's sense of self-consciousness has been energized. Now he's a self-oriented man, and Eve is a self-oriented woman. And now they're running out from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord calls out. We can only imagine the pathos, the emotion in his voice when he said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" We meet like this every day. This is our time together. Where are you, Adam? Well, look at his response in verse 10. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Now, stopping right here, was Adam not naked in the very beginning? Why now is he conscious of his nakedness? He has become a self-conscious man in a way that moves his own will from the periphery of his life now to the center of his life. He's become self-conscious. He's becoming a man that really is only a mere shadow of what he was at original creation. And the whole world now is groaning because of this sin coming into the universe. And we have often noticed his reply, "I was naked, I hid myself. And he said to thee, who told you that you were naked?" Who told you this? It's a classic reply, isn't it? The woman. How often has that been repeated? On our scale of guilt, we have guilt piled up on this side. And in order to balance out the scale, rather than getting on top of the guilt and confessing it and calling ourselves out and dealing with it honestly, human nature being what it is, with the scale so heavy on this side, we often blame someone else to balance out the scale. And so the very first step Adam took was no longer as a protector, but now he is accusing the very woman God created for him. And that pattern has kept metastasizing from Adam and Eve's sin all the way to today, that really is causing so much of the heartache and destruction in our relationships. And notice, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." He doesn't stop there. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." So who is he blaming at this point? The Lord. He's blaming the Lord. "And I did eat." This is a weak confession. "And I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' The woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" And so now Adam and Eve have run off in the garden. They've sewed fig leaves together. Have you ever wondered why fig leaves? Fig leaves are generally about the size of my hand. It would have been a lot of work had they chosen pin oak leaves to sew together. They sewed fig leaves and made their own covering, which was honestly the first example of religion. Religion is man trying to ready himself for the presence of God. It's such a pathetic scene. The Lord doesn't say anything. He doesn't ask the enemy, the devil, a question. He knows what the enemy did. And so the very first promise of a coming Redeemer is given to us in verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." A specific seed of the woman, we know, is the coming of the Lord Jesus. "It shall bruise thy head," Satan, Lucifer, it, that seed. And we know, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus crushed the serpent's head, Romans 15. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." There will be injury. The Lord Jesus was put to death, but ultimately he crushed the head of the serpent. Now notice verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.'" So now after the fall, we've seen Adam and Eve in the garden. You can only imagine, as Adam had named all of those animals, and now he's convinced, there's not one for me. There's not one bone for bone, flesh for flesh like me. The Lord brought her to Adam and presented her to him, much like the father of a bride would present his daughter to a groom. And as the father and the bride drop hands, normally the father of the bride will take her hand and place that hand in her groom's hand, and the father steps back. And so here the Lord God, out of his love for the human race, provided a woman for Adam. And I've got to say it, I'm sure you've heard it a million times, he had to have said, "The most beautiful woman I've ever seen." Of course, the only one he'd ever seen, but the most beautiful woman. And gave him a desire for her so that he didn't just look at her and walk away. And so going back to verse 23, we have the original plan for marriage, which is, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." We were speaking to a young couple in a marriage counseling setting, and we'd finished looking at this passage, and I just asked them, "Do you have any questions about this?" And she spoke up and said, "I am a little worried. I'm just a little concerned that he's not quite ready to leave his, not so much his father, but to leave his mother so that we can become an independent family unit." And so while we were all sitting there, I said, "Well, Steve, what do you think of this?" And he said, "Well, I really think she's right. I'm not sure I am ready to leave my mother." And you could have heard a pin drop, like, we are here. The wedding is planned. So we talked about what this is. Leave father and mother. That is, you leave their home when it comes to any question of allegiance or loyalty, the husband is always to put his wife first, give her that place of exaltation, that special honor. And then we're told he will cleave to his wife and stick to her like Velcro. Just stick to her. No wonder in the first year of a marriage in Bible times, a man didn't go to war. He just stayed with his wife, and Scripture says he cheered her up. So that first year was a time of adjustment. It always is. And then it says they were naked and were not ashamed. This is God's plan for marriage, that inside of marriage, the physical relationship should reflect the spiritual and emotional relationship. But we've gotten it all backwards, where the physical relationship dominates the spiritual and the emotional, and what a shipwreck it's caused with relationships and marriage and so forth. Now, sin has changed all of this. Now look down to the last passage in Genesis 3, verse 20, or actually the last section. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So here we have the very first example of sin in the universe. Well, turn if you would to Romans chapter 3. So that by the time we come to Romans chapter 3, we have something of the background of what sin is, the doctrine of sin. Very familiar verse in verse 23. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. What is sin? What is sin? What definition could we use? A working definition to take us through the rest of the New Testament. What's a good working definition of sin? Let me give you a few. Let me give you a few just to get started. There are 20 different words in the Old Testament combined with the New used to describe sin. The most common one is hamartia. And it literally means to miss the mark. So a man is lined up with a bow and arrow or a gun. He sees the bullseye and he lines up as best he can and he shoots. Hamartia means to miss the mark, but it also means to hit something else. So sin is not just passive missing. Sin is an active state of rebellion, like Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve stood up and took the leadership role. Adam abandoned his leadership role, and things have been upside down ever since, because in the heart of man, most of us want our own way. That is what sin is. Sin is me wanting my own way. Sin is that desire to be first in the world of a self-conscious person who now has himself at the center of his life, and his will is what dictates to him what he's going to do. I'll give you a few words or synonyms that go along with this. Sin is missing the mark. It's badness. It's rebellion. It's iniquity. It's going astray. It's wickedness. It's wandering. It's ungodliness. It's crime. It's lawlessness, it's transgression, it's ignorance, and it's falling away. And it's not simply missing the good, it's actually getting involved in the bad. So hamartia has two sides, a positive side and a negative side. The negative side is I have aimed at the target and missed, but what I've hit actually becomes something very destructive. Here are some theological definitions we'll just read quickly. Sin is lack of conformity to the moral law of God. It is ultimately anything in the creature which is not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. Sin is a restless unwillingness on the part of the creature to abide in the sphere and limitation in which the Creator, guided by infinite wisdom, had placed him. Sin is overstepping bounds. Sin is trespassing. Sin is saying no to the revealed will of God. And for sin, there will always be an energized and awakened conscience. And what do we do with an awakened conscience? Someone has said that conscience is what tells you to tell your mom and dad what you did wrong before your little sister gets to them. Conscience will not go away. It can be squelched, and there is a point at which conscience can be seared. But primarily, conscience is that part of us, the God-given part of us, that is a sin alarm or a fault alarm. So that when Adam and Eve sinned, their conscience was awakened. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became self-conscious. And as Adam and Eve went out of the garden, the Lord God clothed them with coats of skins. But now we go into chapter 3 and chapter 4. Cain and Abel were born. You know the story from there. Abel brought a sacrifice of blood. Cain would not do so. The man who would not kill an animal to present a sacrifice to the Lord had no trouble at all rising up and killing his brother. So the first murderer was born, and the first man to be murdered was born, all so quickly showing how sin spreads and metastasizes in the human race. Shortly after that, we had the first civilization. It was a Canaanite civilization. Sin now, from the garden, there is a righteous line and an unrighteous line. Abel was the righteous line. Cain was the unrighteous. Cain rose up and slew his brother. And then Scripture says the Lord gave Adam and Eve another son. His name was Seth. So from Seth and from Cain, the two lines came from the garden until finally Lamech rose up and said, I have killed a young man to my hurt. I will kill 70 times more than those before me. And the first civilization was rotten to the core, and that led to the flood. And so there are 2,000 years roughly from creation to the flood. And in that 2,000 years, it said that about 70, many, many millions of people lived. But it all came down to this final analysis. It repenteth me that I have made man in the earth. My, how sin destroys. So we come to Romans 3. And I'll read it again from my Bible. It's the King James. And I'll give a little bit of a paraphrase. For all have sinned, that is, all have created individual acts of sin, and are continually coming short of the glory of God. So how bad is it? How bad is it in the human race? All have sinned. All have sinned. And are coming short. It's not simply that we've done it in the past, but all have sinned and are constantly falling short. Well, we see it coming out of the garden, don't we? Man has just reversed his role of leadership to becoming a follower. The woman reversed her role of meekly and sweetly submitting to God's authority. And in the curse, the Lord said, Eve, for you and womanhood to follow, it's going to be your desire to rule over your husband. That fallen nature is going to want to rise up and rule over your husband, but he will rule over thee. And what that means is, for years, the woman has been kicked and mistreated and abused. Man has done this. This man that was originally created to honor the woman, in his fallenness, has put the woman down. And her response is to rise up and be over him. And we bring all of that into marriage and relationships today. Sin wrecked the beautiful picture of God's creation, just fractured it, just shattered it. What's the answer? Well, we'll get more into this a little later, but in the garden, the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. This is the first sacrifice. There was no death before Adam's transgression. And so the Lord made coats of skins. He took the life of an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of skins and made them fit. This is the first picture of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ that meets our deepest need. And the beauty of it is salvation in the New Testament meets our spiritual needs. It meets our emotional needs. It meets our physical needs, all enclosed in this beautiful, beautiful picture. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How bad is sin? We probably can't describe it. How wonderful is salvation? We probably can't describe it. We just know that what the Lord does, He does well. And it's our joy this morning and really in the coming week to examine these New Testament doctrines in light of the Old Testament and see how God has made such beautiful provision for us. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of it. Give us grace to discern Your word and take it into our hearts and lives and live in the good of it. Lord, bless Your dear people. Give encouragement to each one. And for every heart, we pray there would be a special blessing for having been here this morning. We thank You for Your great goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.